I want to thank Elder Joe for leading worship for us and thank all the praise folks for leading us in song. It always is a pleasure to have folks who know what they're doing with music because I am not one of those people. Have I told you guys what a chaplain told me long, long time ago about he'd been accused of singing like a jailbird on more than one occasion? Always behind a few bars and looking for the right key. Right, singing like a jailbird, always behind a few bars and looking for the right key. That's me. If our kids are at all musically inclined, it will not have come from my side. And you guys, you know that. You know that. That's no news to you this morning. But we do have news this morning. We have good news. We have that every morning. Every Lord's Day we come. And that good news comes from God's Word. And that He has sent Christ to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. Right, Anthony? I mean, how hopeless are we if we can just recognize that and fall down at His feet and thank Him and praise Him for what He's done. So we're going to do that this morning by looking at Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. We've been marching through the book of Philippians, albeit at a slow pace, right, Joe? At a slow pace, around once a month, we spend a sermon in Philippians. And now with Dr. Scipione, I'm kind of the mind that's too much. I'd just like to sit here and listen to him preach. But I'm used to following tough acts. I can remember one of the first times I preached, and guess who sang right before I preached? I mean, every eye was tearful in the crowd, and now I have to get up and talk after that? Like, you can't do that. Today I follow Ginger and Amanda and following Dr. Scipione with his preaching, but nonetheless, God has a word for us, as He always does. So Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You. Father, we thank You for how Your Word speaks to us. Father, for how it reveals to us more of who You are and how much You love us. And Father, how it reveals to us who we are and how much we need someone to love us the way that You do. Father, we thank You for Christ. We thank You for His life. We thank You for His death. We thank You for His resurrection. Father, we thank You for Your Spirit, Lord, that applies what Christ has accomplished to our hearts and to our minds, uniting us to You for all time. That we can be Your children and be loved by You. So, Father, we just ask that You will speak to us now. Lord, speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to forsake the things that we might be inclined to boast in. And, Father, let our boast be only in You. We pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, brace yourselves. I'm going to ask you to go back in time, and I don't want any to start having flashbacks, because this is not a pleasant experience of what I'm about to talk about. I want you to think of your last job interview? Right. Does anyone enjoy job interviews? Does anyone enjoy going on a job interview? Bob, please tell us why you enjoy going on.
Oh, I had a great time.
All right, we got time. Bob, I'm not sure the Lord wants us to hear your story.
I had a great time. I impressed them. I got them to hire on the spot.
Okay.
The Lord was with me. I wasn't really a Christian yet, but I knew that if there was a God, He had just given me that job.
Okay. All right. A testimony from Bob Brown to the sovereignty of God before he was willing to acknowledge it. All right, so yeah, think back to those job interviews and all the things that go into them. I mean, I start sweating just thinking about it. I mean, you know, one of the nice things about being in the military was I never had a resume. You know, I went from college into the military. I can't tell you the angst it caused me to have to write up a resume when I was probably 35 or 6. That was the first time I had to see, you have to write up, and what do you have to put on a resume? Right, you gotta make yourself look a whole lot better than you are, don't you? I mean, that's kind of, at least that's what the advice you'll get. You know, you've got to sell yourself. You got to make it look like, you know, you're not just Wayne Krumenocker, but you're the one and only Wayne Krumenocker that everybody needs. Right, everyone at this company, they can't live without this guy. So you gotta boast a little bit on your resume and go through where you're from and your background and your education and all the things you've achieved in life, right? And hopefully you're doing that honestly. Right? I mean, hopefully, like, okay, so we want to do that honestly. But nonetheless, you'll be told and make yourself look real good. And then when you get in an interview, well, you really kind of have to sell yourself, right? I mean, you have to tell them why they need you, why you're the right person for this job, and you have to talk about all the things that you've done and what you can bring to the team or the organization that you're joining or the school or the local branch of that Giant Eagle or whatever it is. You have to sell to them, like, why you'll be such a valuable asset, right? How you can contribute so much, right? Those are job interviews, right? Those are resumes. But we're kind of used to that in this world, aren't we? We're kind of used to that in this life, where oftentimes we feel like no one is looking out for us, right? So we have to look out for ourselves, right? So you have to go out there and get that job, and you have to sell yourself. You have to put that best foot forward. Well, just like nearly everything else, when we look at Scripture, we see that turned on its head. We see that all of our best accomplishments, we see that being from the right town and knowing the right people and serving in the right positions, they really don't get you that far. In fact, they get you nowhere. In fact, it's actually worse than that. They can take you in the wrong direction. Okay. They can lead you away from God. They can lead you to believe that God owes you something. They can lead you to believe that God would be so delighted to have you in His presence. They can lead you to believe that you have earned God's favor in some way, shape, or form, when nothing can be further from the truth. So we're going to look at Philippians chapter 3 today. We're going to see the Apostle Paul talk about this and then wrestle with this and struggle with this. And here's what I want you to take away from today. This is my challenge to you, right? To not hang on to the things of this world, right? To not consider them as things that make you worthy of God's grace, because as much as I love you, as much as we love you, you're not. You're not worthy of God's grace. I am not worthy of God's grace. So the challenge for us, right, is to lose ourselves, right? Lose yourself, okay? Forget about yourself. Forget about your accomplishments. Forget about your resume. Forget about all those things and find yourself in Christ. Right? Lose yourself and be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul starts off here And of course, Philippians is the book of rejoicing, right, Joe? I mean, how many times do we see that in here? And we need that, right? And he starts off and he says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh." It's very interesting, right? He says, "Finally, brothers, rejoice." It's like he's about to wrap up the letter, isn't it? It's like he's almost done here, you know, finally, right? But I think Paul has a lot more to say, right, Joe? I mean, Joe would not like this letter as much if there was one less chapter. Don't wrap it up here. There's a lot left to say. We know that now. But he says, "Rejoice in the Lord." And I think that prefaces what's about to come. Why do we need to rejoice in the Lord? Why do we need to take joy in the Lord? When we understand God's grace, when we understand what He's done for us, when we rejoice in that, then when someone comes along selling something else, like Paul's talking about here, look out for the dogs. There's great irony there because he's talking about Jews. He's talking about Judaizers. And do you know what the Jews called Gentiles historically? Dogs. Paul's writing to Gentiles now, Philippians, and he's saying, look out for the dogs. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in what God has done for you. And when you've done that, and when you've taken hold of that, and when you know that, then when someone comes to you and says, now of course in these terms here, they're trying to mutilate people's flesh. They're saying, it is not enough. It's not enough just to be in Christ. No, you need to be circumcised. That's what they were saying specifically here. You need to put off the flesh in that way. You yourself, you need to do that. You need to do that or your faith is not complete. And you just, when you hear someone selling whatever it is, you need to be baptized again. You need to have a second blessing, right? You need to speak in tongues, right? You need to prophesy. You need to heal people. You need to whatever. You need to do this faith plus anything, right? What is the best guard against that? Rejoicing in the Lord. Knowing what He's done for you. Knowing that your salvation has been purchased. That it has been complete once for all. Going back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Knowing that He who began in this good work in you will see it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. So when someone, anyone, no matter what they're dressed in, comes knocking at your door, tells you that you need to do something to earn your salvation, what do you need to do? Rejoice. Because Christ has already done it. Again, great irony. People coming to them saying, you need to be circumcised. And so what does Paul say in verse 3? For we are the circumcision. We are the circumcision who worship, and he says three things, by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. You, if you're in Christ, God has put off your flesh. Christ has done for you what you could never do for yourself. And He's done it on the inside. As we read in Ezekiel chapter 36, God has taken your heart of stone and given you a heart of flesh. This is the new covenant. This is what God does for His people. If God has done that, you need do nothing else. You can do nothing else. So the irony, again, Paul is writing saying, we are the circumcision. They're telling you, you need to do this, but they don't understand that God has to do that on the inside. And you, God has done that on the inside. And if He's done it on the inside, you can add nothing to it. Right? We are those who worship by the Spirit of God. Does that mean we get it all right? Does that mean we I preach perfect sermons? Does that mean we have the... I love you, musicians. Does that mean our musicians never hit a wrong note every now and again? Does that mean our hearts might not go astray during worship? It doesn't mean any of those things, but what does it mean? It means The blood of Christ covers us. And so we worship by the Spirit of God. It's not up to us in how perfect our worship is. Our preaching, our teaching, our praying, our singing, our fellowship, none of it. We worship by the Spirit of God because the Spirit of God dwells in you. We glory in Christ Jesus. We give God the praise for the things that He has done. And lastly, we put no confidence in the flesh. And as if it were a competition, Paul's going to say, well, if we're going to talk resumes, right? It's job interview time. Let's get out the resumes. Let's see how they look. And so he continues, right? Speaking of putting no confidence in the flesh, Paul says, verse 4, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. See, Paul has the best resume. By worldly standards, Paul deserves the job, right? So he gives us, I think, two lists here. I think he gives us four things and he gives us three things. I think the first four kind of have to do with his pedigree, right? His background, his heritage, right? So let's listen to those. Circumcised on the eighth day. Paul was not just circumcised. He didn't just have the outward mark of God's people. It actually happened on the eighth day, the day it was supposed to. Right? Didn't happen on the seventh, didn't happen on the ninth, didn't happen on the tenth. Didn't happen years down the road because his parents forgot to, like we were talking about baptism this morning. I was baptized as an infant, I think at about 10 years old, give or take. I'll explain that later. You can come see me. As well as my other sisters who were like 8 and 10 and 12 and 16. We basically were baptized covenantally, even though we did not believe. It happened on the eighth day. It didn't happen later in life. He wasn't a proselyte. Right? Happened on the eighth day. He's of the people of Israel. Paul is truly a Jew. Right? Both parents, full heritage, right? Full lineage here. And guess what? He knows which tribe. And it's a pretty significant one. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. Why is Benjamin significant? Well, Jerusalem and the temple just happened to be within the allotment for Benjamin. When 10 tribes went astray, only one tribe stayed with Judah in the south, and that was Benjamin. Israel's first king came from the tribe of Benjamin. And oh, by the way, Paul's name was Saul. Quite a history. Quite a lineage. He's going to go back even further, though, in the next phrase. A Hebrew of Hebrews. He's going back before the 12 tribes. He's going back to Abraham here. Abraham's the first person in the Bible to be called a Hebrew. So let's look at this. Circumcised on the right day of the people of Israel, both parents of a prestigious tribe. He can trace his lineage back to Abraham. He's got it all going for him, right? He's got it all going for him. But there's more. He's not just riding on that, is he? No, he put that inheritance to work. This is what he did. As to the law, a Pharisee, a separated one who took God's law very seriously, one who with all their strength sought to uphold God's law, to teach it to the people. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. And as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Now, is Paul saying that he never sinned, ever? I don't think he's saying that. I think what Paul is saying is outwardly as he understood the law, externally as a Pharisee, he never sinned. So Paul's not saying, like, I never committed adultery in my heart. I never murdered someone in my heart. But he is saying, I never committed adultery. I never murdered. He is saying, I kept the Ten Commandments outwardly. He's also saying, because in the Pharisaic tradition, they actually had 365 negative commands and 248 positive commands that were hedges around the law. I kept all those too. Is that easy? I mean, just take the Ten Commandments, even outwardly. Can you really say you've never borne false witness? I can't. Can you really say you've never stolen anything? I can't. Can you really say you've never coveted? I can't. I'm just talking outwardly, simply. Like, we can't. So he was serious about the law. Paul not only had the lineage and the background, but he had a resume. Right? He had done things right, the way they were understood to be done. But he moves on in verse 7, and he says, but whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. This is where I think the crux of the passage begins, right? You see gain, loss, loss. In the next couple of verses, we're going to see loss, gain. It's like a chiasm, right? Paul's gaining things, he's losing things, he's losing things, he's losing things, he's gaining things. It's like it's a nice little journey that we're going on with him here. Who likes to lose things? Does anyone like to lose things? Especially something significant? I don't like to lose things. I lose them all the time. All right? You like losing your car keys? Okay, those are pretty significant. I guess. I don't like losing those, right? I guess they're not too important. Your car keys aren't the most significant thing. Like losing your mind? You don't like losing that. I can remember when I was a senior in college, my dad had passed away that year, and I was going through some of his old stuff, and I had this nice, like, silver watch. I mean, I don't know if it was expensive, but it was my dad's, right? And I took it back up to school, and I'm sitting there, and I went to watch a lacrosse game. You know, it's spring, weather's nice, and I don't know why I took it off, and I just sat on the bleachers. I do this stuff all the time. And I'm just careless. And then game's over, and I go back to my apartment, and I'm sitting there, and I don't have that watch. Went back to find it. Of course, it's gone, and it's gone. Right? You hate losing things that are significant. We just don't like the pain associated with that. But what about losing some of the most significant things about you? I'm not talking about a watch, not talking about your keys, not even talking about your mind. I'm talking about your identity. Okay. Being willing to lose that, being willing to lay it down. I'm talking about all your achievements, being willing to lose that, to lay it down. Okay. Because what we're seeing in this passage is a bit of what I'll call here the divine lost and found. Right? The divine lost and found. I mean, think about Jesus' words in Mark chapter 8. As he's just turning a corner here in the book, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. You see, Paul was willing to lay down all those things. Whatever gain he had, he counted as loss. His background, his pedigree, all his best accomplishments, he counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. See, for Paul, it wasn't just that he had let these things go. These things were actually leading him in the wrong direction. I mean, could you imagine if you worked every day and at the end of the day, let's say you make $50, right? And at the end of day one, you go put that in a bank account, right? And let's say let's say you got $1,000 to start. End of day one, you go put that $50 in. Day two, you go put that $50 in. Day three and day four and day five. How much should you have in there? Math teacher, help us out here. $1,250, right? Your $1,000 plus your $250, right? You're expecting all these things you're putting in to be moving you in the right direction. Wouldn't you be a bit surprised if you went there and instead of $1,250, you had $750? You think you're putting in money, but money's coming out? This is actually what was happening to Paul. All his best achievements, all the things that he was counting on, trusting to earn him favor with God, were doing the exact opposite. That's why whatever gain we have to count those things as loss. But not just in general, they're lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is the only way to know Him. It's to lose yourself. It's to forsake all of your accomplishments. It's to forsake who you are. It's to forsake everything that you hold dear with respect to your salvation. And then and only then, do you have Christ? And do you have those things in abundance? Then and only then do you have those things and truly have them. Paul continues in verse 8, "For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." That word's a little bit stronger. You know what it really is, Wayne? Dung. Paul's resume, better than all of ours. That's how much it was worth. "In order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." Have you lost yourself? Have you lost yourself and truly been found in Christ? Have you truly said to God, there's nothing in me worth you loving? Right? This is like being at the job interview and they're saying, why should I hire you? You shouldn't. Will you be faithful with our company's resources? Probably not. Will you be a good worker and support those above you? I doubt it. Will you be a team player? Nope. Will you serve those underneath you? Only if I can get something out of it. Right? I mean, this is like what that would be like. This is admitting to God the reality, right, of how destitute we are without Him, of how much we need His love because we are so broken. There is nothing in us worth loving. So why then has He loved us? Because what Christ has done for us. And this is what Paul's talking about right there. Not having a righteousness of my own, there's nothing in me worth loving. But instead, that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Why would God ever love us? Because Christ did for us what we could never do for ourselves. See, when you forsake your resume, your background, your heritage, all your best accomplishments, when you truly say, God, I recognize those are worth nothing in your sight. I do not deserve your love in any way, shape, or form. It is then when God says to you, I know that. That's why I sent Jesus. To do for you what you could never do for yourself. To live that perfectly righteous life. And he didn't just live that life for you. He also died that death that you deserve. Why does God love us? This is why. Because of what Christ has done. How do we appropriate that? We forsake ourselves. We say, God, have mercy on me. You have no reason to love me, but I thank God that in Christ you saw it fit to do this good work. So we're talking about justification here. God declaring us righteous in his sight, not for anything in us, but only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. So have you done that? Have you forsaken yourself? Have you lost yourself and been found in Christ? And that's a question in the past. And that's a one-time thing. But that's where it starts. But now let me ask you this. Are you doing that every day? I mean, are you really? Are you doing that every day? Because Paul goes on, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And when you do that every day, here's what happens. I get to say to God every day, I still don't deserve for you to love me. Yet, you still do. I still have nothing worthy of coming to you with that grants your divine love. And yet, you still love me. Every single day I get to experience God's grace and love and mercy anew. Because every day, just like Paul said, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. And then in the past tense, then he says, indeed, I count everything as loss. He's still continuing that process. There's still nothing in me. It's still not there. And that means that I understand more each day, right? Just how much God loves me. I understand more each day what God is doing in me. I understand more each day what God is doing that I could never do for myself. I understand why he has to put to death the sinful deeds of my flesh. I understand why I have to be hurt by others so that I can be drawn closer to him. I understand why I have to lose loved ones so that his love can fill the void that they leave. I understand how I can share in his sufferings. I understand the power of his resurrection. I come to know him more each and every day. Each and every day when I go to God and just praise him for loving me even though I don't deserve it, what do I learn more of? The God who is love. And Paul finishes off by saying that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. He moves from justification to sanctification to glorification. We get to live and bask in this love of God that we do not deserve every day from now until eternity. Every day from now until when Christ comes back and the dead are resurrected. What a blessing. What a blessing to be able to lose yourself and to be found in Christ. Now, sometimes as a parent with a young family, Alicia and I, we have trying times in our household. You can probably imagine that. I think maybe you can relate to that, some of you. Right? If you've had children, or if you've watched other children, or if you've taught children. And there can be days when your last nerve was pushed like a couple hours ago. Right? John's pretty good at this. Karis, John's real good. Right, Alicia? Is John pretty good at this? He's pretty good at this. And he has done nothing to deserve anything good from you. In fact, he's done everything to the contrary. Right? What does he deserve? Discipline, spanking after spanking, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, that's what he deserves. And yet, because he's our child, that can just kind of be like water off a duck's back to him sometimes, and he'll just come right up to you and still ask you, hey, can I have a treat? And you're like, what? Where have you been the last few hours? Right? But maybe we can learn something from that. Right? Because when we lose ourselves and we're found in Christ, we're justified, we're adopted into God's family, we become his children. And just like our children come to us because they're ours, and they know they're our children, and they know that we love them, and so they ask us for mercy, they ask us for grace, they ask us for things when they know they don't deserve them. Because he knows. Oh, he knows. And so do we. And so we can go to God every single day. And we can forsake the things that we're tempted to think, right, really make us stand up, really make us measure up to what God requires. And we can just leave those behind. And we can bask in what he has done for us, and his love, and his mercy, and his grace. And so that's the challenge today, to lose ourselves, right? That we could be found in Christ. Let's do that together. Let me close in prayer, and then we'll stand and sing our last hymn. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for your good work of salvation. Father, we are so lost without you. Lord, our righteousness, as Isaiah says, is as filthy rags. Even our best accomplishments fall so far short of what you require. Yet you are pleased to love us, those who are unlovable, those who love only themselves, those who are concerned only for themselves, those who would run away from you if you did not chase us down, wrestle us to the ground, and show us your love. Father, we thank you for this amazing grace. We thank you that in the times when we feel lost, oftentimes those are the times when we are closest to you and being drawn close to you. So Father, let us forsake our ways that in Christ we might truly be found, knowing him, sharing in his sufferings, experiencing the power of his resurrection, and awaiting anxiously that day when he comes back. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.